How are we doing?
You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
All good? Good. I'll just set this up. Make sure I don't go too long. So, hi everyone. We're continuing our teaching, our talk from Philippians, so I will get to that in a moment or two. And one of the things I've realized, we don't often go through books in the Bible, but from time to time we do this, but I've realized there is so many nuggets of truth that we can just pick up on as we go. And many times we find that they're emphases which we would hold to, or maybe we aren't holding to and need to be challenged by. And that's one of the advantages of just working through books from time to time. And so we'll be picking up again some of those in Philippians. But some of you may be impressed to know that I realize it's Palm Sunday today. In fact, somebody was explaining to me in a great lot of detail why it's called Palm Sunday, as if I didn't know. But it is Palm Sunday, and we don't traditionally focus on that, but I thought, just to show you that I knew it was even before I arrived here today, we would read one of the scriptures about Palm Sunday. So, as I say, we'll get to Philippians in a moment or two, and we'll just read this scripture from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what it says, Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, and the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds gathered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The first Palm Sunday. And what an amazing day. My talk is headed up rocks or sand, the need for discipleship. And on this particular day, hundreds, maybe even thousands, were on the streets about to see the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy without realizing it. Zechariah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier, "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. And here in front of them, this prophecy was being fulfilled. Something must have triggered, something must have tweaked. They began to recognize what was happening. And the crowds just gathered and they began to shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David." They tore down the palm branches. They laid them before him as Jesus, not dressed in royal robes, not riding a chariot, not with a great parade and procession, on a donkey's colt, came in to Jerusalem. And they were shouting, "Hosanna," which means literally, "Save us, deliver us." There they were in their hundreds. "Jesus, Savior, Son of David, deliver us." And no doubt they had in mind deliverance from the power of Rome. What an amazing day. Then 1 week later, the crowd, they weren't singing, "Save us." They were shouting, "Crucify him." A few verses later in the same gospel, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." So a week or so earlier, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us from the power of Rome." And then, "Crucify him, crucify him. We want to be rid of him." What a turnaround. How can we explain such events? Well, obviously, in the grand scheme of things, God had a plan. And it's interesting as you read the Gospels, even Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied what was going to happen, that a man had to die for the sins of the nation. But God had a plan, and it was for Jesus to die, not just for the Jewish nation, of course, but for the sins of the whole world. But let me put to you the difference here. Winning is easier than consolidating. Responding is easier than repenting and changing. You see, multitudes are like sand, washed here and washed back again with every wave. Here 1 minute, gone the next. And that's what we see here in Jerusalem. Fickle, no foundation. Yes, responding enthusiastically, going with the crowd 1 minute, and then going with the crowd the next minute, and turning on the one that just earlier on they had proclaimed to be king. You see, you can't build with multitudes. Jesus explains clearly in the parable of the sower, a farmer sows seed. And in four cases, there was a positive, immediate response to the seed which was sown, to the gospel. But in 3 out of 4, the seed withered and died. Because its roots needed to go down, and it needed watering, and it needed to be protected and cared for. But because there was no protection and care, the sun came, and the story of the sower, and the weeds grew, and that which was sown was choked. But just 25%, one seed out of the 4 produced good fruit, and that was cultivated and developed. You see, I love enthusiastic responses. I love it when people feel conviction and they respond. I remember being at a town called Pensacola in the United States, and there was a revival happening there. And I can't remember the figures, but the day we arrived, it was like 80,000 souls have given their life to Jesus. And we left a couple of days later, and it was 100,000+ souls. And I remember being in their meetings, and there was a fiery preacher there, and they would be running down. And there'll be tears in their eyes to repent, turn around, get right with God. I love to see that. I love to see it when we go to Colombia, and it's not even the gospel preached sometimes, but just a message. And there's such a hunger and desire for change that people respond in their hundreds, maybe even in their thousands. And it's all good. It's good that people respond. It's a good start. But it's not the start which counts in the long run. Is how we end up. And I've got to say, a bit different in Colombia, but that church in America, it's down to the hundreds that it was before that revival started. Because crowds are fickle. Sand is loose and you can't build on sand. Winning is easier than consolidating. So our challenge is turning sand into rocks, and that's the role of discipleship. So my question is, are you like sand, like the crowds on Palm Sunday? Or are you being built into a rock, like Jesus' 12 disciples? Of course, they too were completely thrown by the events a week later. They didn't understand. They couldn't believe it. Probably they too were expecting the Messiah to deliver them from the power of Rome. And when they saw Jesus on the cross and die, their hope died with them. But then they saw the empty grave. Not a symbolic resurrection. What on earth is a symbolic resurrection? That's what the guy before I was on radio was talking about. Do you believe he died? He rose from the dead? Yes, symbolically. I tell you, there was an empty grave. There was no body. And the disciples went in and believed. Hallelujah. And they died proclaiming Jesus was raised from the dead. They became rocks on which Jesus was able to build his church. You see, crowds look impressive. Large churches can inspire. But Jesus focused on 12 and built rocks out of the sand. Let's go now to Philippians, and I'll connect these thoughts. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Remember, this is Paul writing from prison. And he says, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. I want to talk, maybe in a week or two's time, have a look at Timothy, Paul's companion and disciple here. But first of all, let's just point out, we all start off like sand. But the challenge is to be formed into rocks. And as I look at Timothy, that's what I see has happened. Timothy, Paul says, he's different from the others, whoever they may be. Other friends, maybe they thought they were disciples, but supporters of Paul. The others haven't quite grasped it. They've not been caught by God's vision. Rather, they seem to be in it for what they can get out of it themselves. They are like sand. They're a bit like that crowd that we just mentioned. Maybe impressed with Paul's ministry. Maybe they'd seen the miracles, heard about the earthquakes and the prison doors opening and them being set free. Seen the conversions and the churches planted. Maybe hanging around with Paul. Well, it was radical, it was exciting. Totally different from their Judaism, the religion which they would have come out of. Or if they were Gentiles, totally different from the religions that they would have been known about. But now he was in prison. Maybe he was going to die. The bright light that they were attracted to seemed dimmer. Things didn't seem quite the same. They weren't even sure whether he'd survive. And so they drifted away. And they began to just look after themselves. They weren't focused on Paul's needs or the needs of the gospel. But Timothy stands out. And Paul says, I have no one else like him. What an amazing commendation for a disciple. I have no one else like him. Paul talks in one of his letters, everyone else has left me. When the pressure came, those like sand leave. The tide which brought them in takes them back out again. But not Timothy. He's a disciple of Paul. He's a rock on whom Paul can depend. He proved himself faithful. And when his mentor, his leader, was going through the hard times, he was there with him too. He didn't desert him. He stood by him. You see, Paul had invested in Timothy and loved him, and he'd become Paul's spiritual son. That's what I love about our vision. Cell leaders aren't just interested in numbers and in cell attenders. Cells are about producing disciples, spiritual sons and daughters I don't know if you realize, but being a pastor, you can sometimes get a bit of flack. Sometimes you get a lot of flack and criticism. And I know I'm only human, so I make mistakes and I get things wrong. But other times it's people don't like me, or I don't agree with what we're standing for, don't agree with our vision and values. And one dear brother, for example, he saw our advertisement for the Spirit Cafe, and he emailed me very kindly to warn me that I would be going to hell if I allow such an event to happen at the Pavilion. Okay, I understand it's a provocative title. It's meant to be. That's intentional. If you talked about prophecy out there, they probably wouldn't know what you're talking about. But because it has spiritual readings, then people would understand a little bit more. And of course, when they come inside the Pavilion, they find out, well, it's not spiritual readings how they might have thought about it, but it's spiritual readings from the Holy Spirit. Not that this guy was particularly interested in finding that about. So he told me that because of this, I would be going to hell. That same dear brother wrote to pastors across the town, warning them of how misguided and dangerous I was. I'm only a little guy here, you know. I'm pleased to hear, actually, that others have also been included on his list now, so I don't feel quite so isolated and bad. And all we're trying to do is what Jesus told us to do, to share the gospel and make disciples. Now, fortunately, my pastor friends know me better than my critic, and they discarded his letters and stood with me, and some telling him that too. But do you know, I just wanted to use this as an example, who would come to my defense normally? The people closest to me, Jackie, I don't let Jackie know all about these sort of things, because it takes her longer to get over it than I do. But my children, James, Lisa, and Emily, they become indignant. They don't know all the facts either, but how could they say that about my dad? They're my sons. They're my children. They want to support. They want to stand with me, their dad. And that's what I believe is happening here with Paul, but in a spiritual sense. We're not sure he was even married, but Timothy was his son. And everybody, his spiritual son, and everybody else might be criticizing and running away and thinking this is the end and leaving him, but not Timothy. He's there for Paul in his time of need to rely on and to depend on. Timothy stood with him. And I believe our vision, what I love, one of the phrases in Bethel, they talk about sons in the house. I love that description. Sons in the house, same vision, same heart, working together with the fathers and with the pastors to see the vision of Bethel in this case fulfilled. I believe our vision includes being sons and daughters in the house, standing together with those over us, working together, being discipled by, so that together we go forward as a family supporting each other, and we're there for each other when we're needed. So Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. You see, discipleship is so much more than a strategy. It's so much more than good church growth. Discipleship's about love. It's about faithfulness. It's about friendship. It's about being a father to spiritual sons and a mother to spiritual daughters. It's about Paul's producing Timothy's. Does that sound good to you? You know, when people leave, and people leave churches, one of the guys that left quite a long time ago now, I found it even more painful and hurtful because he said before, "I'm looking up to you, Neville, as my spiritual dad." There was that father-son relationship. And when that gets broken, there's pain. I mean, you have to move on and get over those things. But that's what I see represented here. Paul and Timothy, spiritual father, spiritual son, working together for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about Timothy another time. But let me just say here, let's be willing to allow leaders to form us into rocks, so that life and ministry can be built on us. We're dependable, we're faithful, we're standing for what God's called us to the glory of God. Don't want to be like sand, all happy and one minute and then disappeared the next minute. Let's be faithful, let's stand with each other, and let's see Jesus glorified in Lifespring and in this town. Amen. Amen. Let me just read another few verses and one more point to make from here. So, meanwhile, Paul says, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Another good guy. He was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy. Give him the honor that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Don't you pick up the heart of Paul in this letter? This wasn't just a church. These were friends. These were brothers and sisters. These were sons and daughters. And what a lovely relationship is expressed through this letter to the church in Philippians. So I've talked about the concept of discipleship briefly. I just want to talk about honor. Because I love the concept of honor too. Referring to his friend, Epaphroditus, Paul tells the church, give him the honor that people like him deserve. Okay, this was a friend, a disciple of Paul's. You've probably not heard of him before. We don't hear much about what he did other than he was faithful, trustworthy. But he'd risked his life for the work of Christ. Most of us probably won't have that challenge, hopefully not anyhow. But laying down our life is the role of a disciple. Putting down our priorities, sometimes our comforts and conveniences for the sake of the gospel. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? And many here do that. And you deserve honor. And Paul commends this guy and asks the church to honor him. Honor is good. I love to honor those over me in the Lord. I love to honor men of God who come to minister at LifeSpring. I want to give them a good gift. I want to make them feel really welcome, to look out for their needs. Johnny Novak, he's great. He helps me in that. He loves to honor. He knows what honor's about too. And we want to bless visiting speakers. When we go to Uganda next week, guys that haven't been before, you will see a culture of honor. They just love to honor because we're white, unfortunately. They think we've got something greater to bring, which is a misunderstanding, but they just want to honor us because we've come from England to Uganda to serve them. And they will take our bags, and they will find us the best seats, and they will provide us with water, and they'll be in the front. It used to be on the stage, but it's not that now. They just want to honor us. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Give honor to others. It's better to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So honor's important, and I love to honor those that come to us. Paul reminds us, honor in love, honor with joy, not grudgingly, not, oh, do I have to? Cheerfully, lovingly, not out of duty, but out of heart. And I've said before, it's more than just giving a title. It's about serving, loving, and doing what's requested. One of the local church leaders in town told me recently, your church know how to honor, don't they? I don't know why he said that or how he said it, but I thought, that's a great commendation. I love it, and I think it's true. It's not always been the case, but we've been learning a culture of honor. And in this passage is honoring those involved in ministry. It can be those over us, our leaders, our pastors, our parents, our bosses at work. Honor above is so important. Not when it's demanded from above. It loses its ring then, doesn't it? But when it's willingly given from below, it works. Because when we do, we receive heaven's reward. I read once of a pastor. His assistant had taken offense. Previously, he'd loved his preaching, and he'd loved the ministry. But he'd noticed recently that the pastor just wasn't hitting the spot, didn't seem to carry the same anointing, the messages were boring, and not connecting with him. And in fact, his life didn't seem to be quite as anointed as it was earlier on. And he, the assistant, and his wife, you know, they decided really it was time for the pastor to move on. Then in prayer, he was challenged about his attitude to his pastor. He'd not dealt with this offense, which remained. And he repented of taking offense. And he apologized to the pastor for his words and his attitude. And there was restoration. And there he was sitting in church on the next Sunday. And the pastor's message seemed to hit the spot again. Carry the same anointing of old. Seemed to be really speaking to him and encouraging him and feeding him. And you have to ask the question, what had changed? I believe the pastor was probably carrying the same anointing all the way through. But offense came in and blocked that flow of anointing. And all of a sudden, there was a blockage. Couldn't receive. Maybe a reaction to what was being said and being done and stuff like that. But as soon as that offense was removed, heaven's reward began to flow through again. It's important that we honor those over us in the Lord. Honor is a blessing. And as we do, we receive heaven's flow. So another heart check. We had a few last week, didn't we? Are you honoring those over you in the Lord? Those who work hard? Those who've given up privileges maybe to serve you? I think of cell leaders. 2 cells every week to start with. And then, you know, receiving in one, giving in another, but wanting to care, to befriend, to disciple. We need to honor and respect. Love them. Bless them. The scores of other volunteers in this church. In fact, I'd like to honor you today. If you're a duty manager, would you just stand for me? Duty manager on a Sunday. They're all on duty. Thank you, stay standing. If you're a director in the church, would you stand? If you're a senior leader, would you stand? If you're a cell leader, would you stand? If you're a worship leader, would you stand? If you're involved in high team, would you stand? Junior church, if you're not down there, but you're around at other times, would you stand? Musicians and singers, would you stand? Setter-uppers and clearer-awayers, would you stand? Refreshments, Cafe 12, toddlers, the office. Have a look around. People willingly, freely giving themselves to serve the Lord. I want to honor you. I want to honor you.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.